Have you ever imagined what God would say to you if He sent you a personalized text message or email? Something special with your name mentioned, written just for you. Baruch, an obscure Bible character, had the privilege of getting his very own special message from God. What would God say? Welcome to Storyline. I'm Chantelle Klingbeil and I'm so glad that you've joined me. Whether or not this is your first time watching Storyline, I'm hoping that you'll feel a part of this program as we dig deep into the lives of Bible characters. We're coming to you live. Now this means if you want to ask a question or contribute to the program, you can do so throughout our show. It's simple and you can do it in a variety of ways. You can call toll-free 888-9-STORYLINE or use 707-200-1070 to call or text. Now, if you want more instant interaction, find Storyline on Facebook. Storyline is all about stories, and who doesn't like a good story? This ancient book, the Bible, contains a collection of the greatest accounts covering adventure, romance, war, you name it, the Bible has it. But what makes the Bible very unique and relevant is its focus. In Storyline, we focus on Bible people and the problems they faced. We step into their world to study their challenges, their heartbreaks, and their victories. By understanding these Bible characters, we can learn practical lessons for our lives. The best part of it all is that even in the more obscure storylines, we find a God who loves us intensely and immensely. The world as Baruch knew it was about to end. Jerusalem and Judah were in their final moments. A new superpower was on the horizon. In this dramatic time of change and loss, we find the story of a little-known scribe named Baruch, who would leave a legacy that no king, no war could destroy. You can find little bits of Baruch's story all over the book of Jeremiah because, well, he wrote the book. Or better said, he had it dictated to him by Jeremiah. And in chapter 45, he got his personal message from God. What was that message? Let's rewind about 2,600 years. Baruch was so much more than a personal assistant. As a scribe, he was a member of a very elite group of people who certified land transactions, wrote down important administrative texts and decrees, and they even participated in the government of the country. Giving up his own chances at making political history, Baruch joins up with the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah and his friend Baruch would witness not only international trouble and upheaval, but even worse, national disaster, and there would be attempts made on their lives. Baruch copied down the first collection of Jeremiah's prophecies in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. That's about 605 BC. And Jeremiah was already a marked man at this point. So he asked Baruch to stand in for him and read the message in the temple. Baruch does as requested. After the message is read to the people, the king's advisors come to him and actually request a personal reading of the message. They find the content so disturbing that they personally want to go and read it to the king. Baruch is beginning to see some of the occupational hazards of working for a prophet, who in turn is working for God. Jeremiah and Baruch advised to go into hiding. Who knows what the response to God's words would actually be? If they were perhaps hoping that the king would come to his senses, they were sadly disappointed. The king cut up the leather scroll, column by column, all those hours and days of Baruch's work. He cut them and burnt them in the standing fire pot, which was warming up the king's room. This last warning was being ignored. It seemed that nothing was going to change, except, of course, now the king had put a price on Jeremiah and Baruch. At this moment, Baruch must have wondered about his career choice. A lot of his childhood friends had landed excellent, good government jobs. They were highly successful. They owned beautiful homes. They were making their marks on society. They were enjoying the good life. And here he was, in hiding with a prophet who was predicting gloom and doom. At this moment, Jeremiah the prophet gets a very important message from God. But it's not for the king. It's for the discouraged Baruch. The Lord of Israel has a message for you, Baruch. He says, I hear what you've been through. I know what you're going through. You say, I feel so hopeless, for the Lord has added sorrow to my suffering. I'm worn out from growing. I can't find any rest. Baruch, God hears you. He knows what you've given up to work for him. The Lord goes on, tell Baruch, I the Lord say, I'm about to tear down what I've built and to uproot what I've planted. I will do this throughout the whole earth. Are you looking for great things for yourself? Are you comparing yourself to the others you see around you, those with all the seeming luck who are enjoying the good life? Baruch, don't look for such things. For I, the Lord, affirm disaster. But, Baruch, I am with you. You will escape with your life. I will be with you wherever you go. God's message to Baruch helped bring his life into perspective. When the army of the king of Babylon finally came and put Jerusalem under siege, all that people had been living for suddenly became inconsequential. Of what consequence is a great career as Jerusalem suffers an 18-month famine? Those great walls would be broken down. Soon those beautifully furnished homes that were the envy of the neighborhood would be nothing but absolute burnt shells. The temple that the people regarded as their security, that too would be destroyed. The important positions that everyone had been desperately scrambling for would soon be the most dangerous positions. The special prophecy given to Baruch at a time when he was so discouraged, it helped him face his end time. Baruch had learned to see his everyday life in light of eternity. And instead of looking to be rich and famous, he found fulfillment in his own small duties, in supporting the larger purposes of God. Baruch made his mark on history by copying down the words of Jeremiah the prophet. And we get to hold what he wrote. Have you ever wondered who wrote the other parts of the Bible and how we come by this ancient book? I have with me Dr. Gerhard Fundel, who will be taking us behind the scenes of the oldest, most intriguing book ever written. It's great to have you with us. Thank you for joining us. Well, stay right with us. We'll be back in a minute. I have with me Dr. Gerhard Fundel. Dr. Fundel has written and lectured extensively on the Bible and biblical history. Thank you so much for joining us.
It's a pleasure.
You're a very busy man, And I'm really glad that we've caught you in between trips.
Yes.
And that we actually have you with us on Storyline this evening.
It's nice to be here.
Now, is this your travel Bible?
No, no, this is not a travel Bible. We have this one in a case as an exhibit.
This is a, well, we'll come back to this one. This is a beautiful old Bible. Now, but we were talking about Baruch and Baruch writing the first draft of Jeremiah's book.
That's right.
He dictated it to him. But that's the book of Jeremiah is a very small part of the Bible. How did the rest of the Bible come to be?
Well, the Bible is a book that came into being over about 1,600 years.
That's a long time to write a book.
It's a long time, but, you know, the real author behind it is God himself through the Holy Spirit. But there were many different, about 40 different writers over this period of 1,600 years.
A book of 40 different authors?
Approximately, yes.
And yet somehow they blend together?
That's why we say, you know, the Holy Spirit directed all of them. That's why there's one author, really, but there are about 40 different people who wrote.
Who wrote it all the way through.
Yes.
Now, how old is the Bible? You said it was written over a long period of time. But how would you age the Bible?
Well, we have the earliest, it's the book of Moses, from around 1500 B.C., and the last book of the Old Testament, about 450. And then there's a gap until we come to the New Testament writers, from about 50 to 100 A.D.
So this is a long writing period.
It is a very long writing period, yes.
And to the beginning and the end of this long, long volume. This is a very old book, such a long time period. How do I know that this is accurate?
Well, that's a good question, and many people are wondering about this. But, you know, when we go to the Old Testament, for example, up until about 1947, 1948, the oldest complete Bible in Hebrew that we had...
It was written in Hebrew?
Yes.
Okay.
Most of it in the Old Testament is in Hebrew, some of it is in Aramaic, and the New Testament, of course, is in Greek. But until about 1947, 48, the oldest manuscript, complete manuscript of the Old Testament came from the year 1008 A.D. But at that time, around 1948, 47, manuscripts, a number of manuscripts were discovered on the shore of the Dead Sea.
This is very exciting. But they were called the
Qumran.
The Qumran.
Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they're called.
This is the story of a little shepherd boy something that found it.
Right, the shepherd boy who was looking for his sheep and he discovered
And what's so significant about this?
Well, the significance of this is that these documents, these Dead Sea Scrolls, are more than 1,000 years older than the manuscript that we had until then. Some of them going back to about 200 B.C.
So we have something, a picture over here. Is this one of the actual...
Yes, this is one of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
All right.
Now, there are many, many...
Can we identify which book that is?
Well, not just looking at it. I would have to go and investigate.
Actually read it out over
there.
So there were lots and lots of pieces that were
found there. There are some complete books, like the book of Isaiah. We have two more or less complete scrolls. But most of them were in fragments. But we have from every book, except the book of Esther, we have fragments.
So what's so significant about it? Well, how does it...
The idea
measure
is,
up.
The importance is that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were compared with the text that we had until then, 1,000 years between them.
So we could see how it developed over 1,000 years.
And the interesting thing was that there was hardly any difference.
1,000 years and no difference.
And no difference. You know, about 95%, more than 95%, it was almost word for word.
That is incredible.
And the 5% where there was a difference was primarily in spelling or slip of the pen. So we can say, really, what we have in the Old Testament today is what Jesus had.
Incredible. And the New Testament?
And the New Testament,
What's the oldest that we have?
The oldest is a small fragment of the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Goes back to about 130 A.D. In other words, the Gospel of John was written between 95 and 100, and this comes from about 130, so only about 30 years later That's the earliest. Then we have a number of documents, papyri from Egypt, because in the dry climate they were able to survive. We have the Gospels, we have the Epistles, but the complete New Testament comes from the 4th century, about 350, and it's called Codex Sinaiticus.
Okay, and this was the complete one.
That's
written
the complete
in
New
Greek.
Testament, and about half of the Old Testament also written in Greek, a translation.
Well, this is fascinating. Let's have a look at some of the Bibles we brought here. This one looks very old.
Well, this is a Luther Bible in German, and it comes from the year 1770.
This is not something you put under your arm.
No, it's very heavy, and you know the cover is out of wood here.
Yes.
It's a wooden plate, so it is an old Bible.
This one here is a King
James. It comes from 1859.
Okay.
And the interesting thing on this is that every page has a date on the top.
Wow.
You know, all these here always a date. So they have dated every event in the Bible.
So they put their own dating system in as well.
Yes.
Now, the Bible we've got in German, we've got in English. How many different languages is the Bible available in today?
Well, the complete Bible, Old and New Testament, about 475 languages. Now remember, there are about 7,000 languages altogether in the world. So about 475 complete Bibles. Then we have the New Testament in about 1,700 languages. And then other fragments, for example, one of the Gospels in 2,500 languages.
That's a lot of different languages.
Oh, yeah.
We have, besides the languages, we have so many different forms. You can get the Bible on your iPhone and on your different computer programs. This is a really
now,
cute
this
thing.
Is
what
an
is
interesting
this?
One. This is a slide. And on this slide, every page of the King James Version is a dot. Now, I have read it with a microscope that at least 100-fold enlarges it.
And you can read it.
You can read it, yes.
So there we have the Bible really.
The whole Bible on one slide.
The smallest little Bible in one slide.
Yes, that's the smallest, yeah.
Wow. That's incredible. Here we have something a little bit bigger. What is this?
This is a little Russian Bible. It's one of the Gospels. And it is on special paper.
Okay, what's so significant about
it's
that?
It's significant that you can put it in water and it won't be destroyed. So,
it's a little indestructible.
Yes, protected.
A protected Bible.
Made so that it's not easily destroyed.
Well, that takes me back to Baruch's story, because his hard work was cut and sliced and thrown away eventually.
Yes, the king didn't like what he had written, and so he cut it up with a knife, and this was papyri, so it was easy to cut and burnt it.
Well, the Bible, it sounds like smooth sailing, but it's been a long and tough journey to actually get the Bible.
Yes,
today.
But we must remember God took care of it. He made sure that nothing was lost. And today, you know, millions and millions of Bibles are in existence. And it is the most translated book in the world. And everybody can today almost have access to it.
In different languages.
Yes, in different
freely
sizes.
Freely available and cheaply, I assume, compared to printing costs over here.
And today on the
here.
Computer you can have
free of charge.
Everything that is connected to the Bible.
Well, after the break, we're back with Gerhard and other guests as we explore Baruch's story and the price he was willing to pay to get you your Bible. We have something very special for you today. We have a book drawing. The story of Baruch is a chapter in our book over here, and I'd love for you to be able to get your own copy. So if you'd like it, why don't you call the number on the screen and we'll put your name in for a drawing for the book. So stay with us. We'll be right back. Imagine Baruch writing by candlelight in some hidden corner, wondering how his audience would react. TV watching can be a solitary activity too. but not on Storyline. We have all sorts of tools to help us connect and communicate. You can call us, text us, find Storyline on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, download the app, or subscribe to the HD podcast. If Storyline has impacted you in some special way, or if you have a Bible story that you'd like us to tackle, please let us know. Oh, and a big thank you to everyone who has contacted Storyline with comments and questions. We enjoy interacting with you. Baruch was really writing not all on his own. He had Prophet Jeremiah dictating to him as he wrote. Now, we don't have a Prophet Jeremiah, but we do have some wonderful guests joining us on Storyline. We have Gerhard Fundel, who was with us in the hands-on section. Thanks for staying with us. You must be our resident Jeremiah that we have here. We also have another couple with us, and Lucy and Joe Sloan. Lucy and Joe are well acquainted with Storyline because Joe is the senior producer here at Hope Channel. And Lucy, she's the miracle lady. She's production assistant, which means she does everything. A big welcome.
Thank you.
Now you even get to do guest as well.
Thanks for having us on here.
It's a pleasure.
That's great to have
all
of you.
Thank you for inviting us.
We'll have to figure out who takes the Baruch role, and we've got our Jeremiah. And well, Baruch's story is, of course, closely tied to Jeremiah's story, and it seems to be full of political intrigues and assassinations and superpowers at play. Let's get a little bit of the setting, because I don't think we're going to get the story without some of that setting of Baruch's time.
Well, we must remember Baruch and Jeremiah lived in the time of the end for Judah. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah was the prophet. Baruch was his amanuensis, as they call it, his scribe. And at that time, Jeremiah began his ministry around 626 B.C., and King Josiah, the last good king, the last good king in Judah, was reigning. Mm-hmm. Now, there were two superpowers, Assyria in the north, Egypt in the south, but the third one was coming up, and that was Babylon. And Babylon and the Medes, they destroyed the Assyrian Empire. But the Egyptians wanted to help the Assyrians against the Babylonians. And so about 609, 608, Pharaoh Necho marched through Judah because he had to go along the coast of the Mediterranean, through Judah, north to Carchemish, to battle with the Babylonians. Mm-hmm. On the way, King Josiah wanted to stop him because he was in alliance with the Babylonians.
This is where he gets killed.
Yes.
Okay.
And at Megiddo, the battle took place and Josiah was killed. Mm. Now his son, Jehoahaz, he had three sons, was elevated or chosen by the people to be the next king. But when Pharaoh Necho came back from the battle, which was indecisive, he deposed Jehoahaz.
And put on his own
and
guy.
And put the other brother, Jehoiakim, on the throne because he was more in alliance with the Egyptians, where Jehoahaz, like the father, was more with the Babylonians.
So we certainly do have a messy political situation that our poor Baruch is coming out on over here.
And throughout this time period, Jeremiah was trying to tell the king and the people, don't go to Egypt. Don't rely on Egypt. Submit to the Babylonians.
Yeah, that wasn't a very politically popular suggestion.
It must have been stressful. you have Assyria to the north. You've got the Babylonians to the east.
Right.
You've got the Egyptians to the south. You've got the Mediterranean to your west. You're kind of stuck in the middle.
And everyone seems to want to march through.
It's a three-way superpower, and you're in the middle.
That's right. They had to march through because they couldn't go across the desert.
So you had to play your political cards very carefully here. Now, Baruch is a secretary. Is this a personal assistant kind of a person here? Lucy, do you think you could trade places with him here?
Probably not. I'm sure his work was a whole lot more intense than the one I do, but I can see similarities to what, you know, a lot of assistants do today to, you know, make sure that the stuff is written correctly at that time. Mm-hmm. That's what he did. Mm-hmm. You know, the message was written according to what was told him, and you know.
And he did some messaging as well, running backwards and forwards. Okay.
We must remember that at that time, not everybody could read.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Not everybody could write.
So that was so something important.
So people who could read and write were important people. For the government, they were important because not even the generals or the ministers could read and write. So they had scribes. And so in time, scribes became almost cabinet ministers. They became very important people
so
for
they
the
were
government and for the people.
Movers and shakers.
Yes.
Not just assisting.
Not just secretaries.
They were really movers and shakers. And Baruch is no exception here. I think we found something very interesting, a seal with his name on. So what's so significant about that? We have a picture of the seal over here.
Well, important people had their own seals.
And this one actually mentions his name.
Mentions his name, and so it indicates that he was an important person.
Now, as a seal, this is a thing that makes a mark that says that it's from him.
Right.
That's what we mean by seals, like to seal a document.
So he's actually talking in his own name as well. He has enough authority to also talk in his own name.
Well, he had to write letters and then had to put his seal on that he was the one who did this.
I think the first appearance where we have Baruch appear in the book of Jeremiah, authenticizing?
Authenticating?
There we go. a document, a deed of sale.
Right. The Jeremiah issued, he bought a piece of land, and the deed had to be written out, and Jeremiah was the one.
So this is something where he put that seal that we just saw and put it right in.
Yes.
Ah,
yeah.
That's something to have a seal that someone actually used from back then.
Right. Yeah, lots of seals have been discovered because, you know, they're burnt, and so they remain. And so lots of seals, archaeologists have dug up lots of seals.
A lot of signatures, a lot of credit cards and everything else that gets dug up along with it over here. Now, we've established that he had a pretty promising career. Mm-hmm. Why does he join up with Jeremiah? This wasn't a very good career move, was it?
No, he was his friend.
Okay, it was a friend.
Was his friend.
That's one good reason to do, you know, to do something when you have a friend and you want to...
I think it's very much to his credit that he joined up with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not the most popular person in Jerusalem at the time. And to take the courageous stand, to stand with Jeremiah was quite a thing, to do because he had a lot to lose.
He had a lot to lose.
He obviously was a believer. You see, Jeremiah was God's prophet. And Baruch believed that indeed God was speaking through Jeremiah.
So we had friendship, we had a brave, unpopular stand, and someone who was willing and ready to listen to God's word over here. Baruch, by joining with Jeremiah, he is caught in the political crossfire. And he's facing this ominous decision between faithfulness to God and eventually being politically correct when he's asked to go and read this unpopular, politically incorrect piece of work to the people. Do you think Baruch's story gives us a politically correct way to handle questions of faith and politics?
Two very difficult issues to talk about at times.
Mm-hmm. We have in the Bible a number of people, God's people, who were also politically active. Mm-hmm. I mean, at the time of Jeremiah, Daniel is the example in Babylon, who was faithful and yet had a very important political position. And so you find throughout the Old Testament people who were faithful, but at the same time influential in government.
So I'm guessing that a lot has to do with approach and with mannerisms. I you know, I can't see Daniel out protesting as such, but he's definitely not one to be run over by what is politically correct. If we think of Daniel's case where it was the right thing to not pray to any God for 30 days, and he didn't seem to let that wash over him. Well, that's a pretty challenging question in modern times, and I guess we'll be facing more of that.
Yeah, also the situation that Jeremiah is in here. Jeremiah has a very unpopular message. His message is basically, don't fight the Babylonians.
Right.
Don't stay here besieged in this city. Don't think things are going to get better. Surrender to the Babylonians. Go freely into exile. And that's the way of escape for you. That's the good thing to happen. You don't want to be here because if you resist, Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy. you know, he's going to wipe it out. He has the power to do it, and he's going to do it. Mm-hmm. And God is telling them, I've given to Nebuchadnezzar, you guys. You know, you are my people, but you've not been faithful to me, and I warned you, you know, going all the way back to Moses, I warned you, if you're not faithful, there'll be consequences, and the consequences are exile. So it's like God saying, go to exile and go to Babylon and be servants or help out this enemy force. You know, be a helper, be a people, a captured people.
Yes.
That's not a message.
That's not a popular message to give.
And certainly Jeremiah was considered not being patriotic.
Oh, yes.
Or being spiritual or anything else.
This was a tough one. Well, we are on the tough questions. And things don't go as Jeremiah and Baruch hope. Jeremiah ends up in prison and Baruch in hiding and he gets depressed. Isn't this a sign of weakness? Should Christians ever get depressed? After the break, we will be exploring this question. Don't forget our book drawing. If you'd like to have this book and explore deeper into the story of Baruch, then just call in and enter the drawing. Stay with us. We'll be right back. In case you've just joined us, we're discussing Baruch's story in Jeremiah 45, 1-5. Actually, we're jumping around all over the book of Jeremiah because the story really connects all over. It's not a one-chapter story. Yeah, well, we have this unfortunate situation. We have Jeremiah now in prison, Baruch in hiding, and he's got plenty of time on his hands, and it's not a good thing. He begins to wonder about his career choice. And he gets to feel pretty depressed. Is this okay? Can Christians get depressed? Isn't this a sign of weakness or lack of trust?
Well, we have lots of examples in the Bible of people who get depressed. Jeremiah himself was very depressed and fought and tried to get out of his calling because he couldn't take it. But the issue is not that Christians shouldn't get depressed, but how they handle the depression.
Uh-huh.
How do Christians handle in contrast to unbelievers?
So it seems that we all can get depression of some kind at some stage in our life.
Yeah, I think it's a natural thing because we're human beings and we're not perfect. And I think disappointments and tragedies in our lives can bring depression. And I think it's what he said. It's how you deal with it that makes the difference as Christians to the other people that don't have hope.
So it's not the issue of what's happening to me. I must be a terrible Christian. I'm feeling depressed. Something must be terribly wrong with me. It's rather kind of, well, this is what life's given me right now. What can I do with this? How can I react to this?
You know, life in a sinful world can be upsetting. You know, it's not easy. We're not promised that it's going to be easy. In fact, I think we promise that it's kind of going to be hard.
It's going to be a Jeremiah Baruch story.
Quite possibly. You know, but we do have hope. We have hope in that God, who is our creator, who knows us, who understands us, who hopefully is plotting the events of our lives as we allow him to do it, can work out something better than what we're dealing with at the moment. And we see through our difficulties, think, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. I don't know how I'm going to find the light at the end of the tunnel here, but I know it's there. Mm-hmm. Keep moving forward. Keep moving in this direction. And we can find, in the end, we have a promise that there'll be a good ending. There'll be a proper ending. There'll be closure to the situation.
Closure.
But when you're in a situation and you're stressed out and you're depressed and you're fighting all these negative emotions, that can be very hard to remind yourself. And this is what's great about this in Jeremiah 45. It's the message that God gives him.
Well, you've just said it's real tough when you're in the situation. And I have felt very down. And I'm guessing that you've had an experience that too.
I'm sure all of us can relate to it at some point in our lives.
So what worked for you at that time? What helped?
This book. It's hanging on to the promises that God has made to us. And there's a lot of them in this book. That, like, one of them is like, it's not going to be easy, but I'm there with you. Mm-hmm. As long as we allow God and accept his help, it is manageable. You can, you know, feel better. It might not be quick, but things will get better. And I think for me, what worked was this, is to claim God's promise to difficult times.
And they are great, great promises. But did that work for you too?
Well, when we get depressed, we should remember what God has done in the past with us.
That's,
you know,
that's
experiences
a good way too.
That were positive experiences, mm-hmm. to remember that we're God's children, He loves us, and He hasn't forsaken us just because we are now down in the valley. But remember when you were up on the mountain, mm-hmm. see, mm-hmm. and rejoice in what He has done for you. Just like Job. I mean, Job is the example, yes. who was very depressed.
We spoke about Job just a few weeks
yes.
ago.
Mm-hmm. So there are other people in the Bible who were depressed, but they remembered that God is still there.
Yes. So, claiming those promises, all things work together for good to those mm-hmm. who love God,
yes.
Romans 8,
yes.
28, and recalling our past experiences with God, which is nice. The longer we walk with God, the more of a gold mine we can really build up.
Right.
And if you're going to even bring it down to, you know, the more practical way, just write things down. And if you're going to a difficult time, write things down what your feelings are. And as you seek God, you know, in your devotion, on your prayer time, God will speak to you. If you say, Lord, I really need to hear mm-hmm. something, and then make a journal, because then if something else happens, you can go back and say, oh, I know that I went through this, and this is how I got out of it. So that's another
it
way.
It gives us a manual or a reference point to go back
yes,
to.
Yes, it does.
That's great.
Now, sometimes you just don't know. You just don't know mm-hmm. what to do. You know, you have the promises. You know, at some level in your mind, you know
it should work.
But, you know, your emotions don't follow your mm-hmm. your logic and reason sometimes, frequently maybe, and you just don't know where to go. And the darkness seems dark and the hole seems deep. And all you can do at that moment is know in whom you have believed, you know, and trust. Say, he's always helped me in the past. This will come out okay. I don't know how, but I can trust him. I can just, with simple trust, put my life in his hands and let him work me through this situation.
The book of Jeremiah is full of prophecy. Do you think prophecy can play a role in helping us in these dark moments?
Well, particularly in the book of Jeremiah, remember that Israelites or the Jews went into exile. Mm-hmm. But the book of Jeremiah says, but that's not the end. Mm. I will bring you back. You see, for example, in chapter 30, mm-hmm. verse 3, for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it.
Mm-hmm.
So for the Israelites or the Jews who had to go to Babylon, they had promises. Now, this is just one. There are many others mm-hmm. that he would bring them back again. And that's wonderful for them, or was wonderful for them. And so we have promises also that can help us through this time.
I think the biggest promise is the eternal life promise. It might be difficult here. We might go through, you know, it might take long to get through the issues we're having with. Mm-hmm. But the promise of a better life, an eternal life with Jesus, it's...
The ultimate.
The ultimate promise, yes. It's very comforting.
And prophecy, as we see prophecy fulfilled, as end time does come to us, this mm-hmm. can be a tremendous source of comfort.
Yes.
That even in the real tough times, something better is coming.
Yes. Amen.
Prophecy promises us that new heaven and a new earth. And scientists and economists are all predicting gloom and doom, at least around here. The question then is, should we just resign ourselves to everything around us going downhill and wait for that new heaven and new earth? Or should we be actively fighting for better care of the planet or to improve our world right now? You can let us know what you think. That's the question we'll be tackling in our next section. Remember, we have our book drawing. Just call in, follow the instructions on the screen, and we can put your name down for our book drawing. We also have a study guide. So if you'd like to dig even deeper, follow the instructions and write in for your free study guide. After the break, stay with us. We'll be right back. We've been speaking about Baruch's world coming to an end with the coming of the Babylonian army. Prophecy promises a new heaven and a new earth. Scientists and economists, just open any paper, listen to any news broadcast, they're predicting gloom and doom. Now, what should we do? Just resign ourselves to everything going downhill and wait for that new heaven and new earth? Or should we be actively involved and fighting for a better care of our planet, for an improvement of our situation? Perhaps it's that difficult question that Baruch faced a little bit too in his time. Yeah.
Well, we are stewards.
Okay.
We are stewards. Even though we live in the time of the end, we still have to take care of the planet. We still have to take care of our surroundings. So just because we know from prophecy that one day all of this will be destroyed, it doesn't mean we can just let things slide.
Mm-hmm. Be passive. Yes. We need to be proactive.
Proactive.
Proactive. Yeah, it's a word that's very popular in those days. But it is, because we need to take care of what God has given us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, other people are destroying, a lot of things are happening, but we can do our part in keeping, doing something.
It's proactively helping, not just to save what we've got, but also to develop this concept of stewardship. If we can't look after what we've got here right now, what are the guarantees that we're going to look after a new Earth one day?
A perfect one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this really is a fine balance, to find the balance here, to be looking after our environment, mm-hmm. and yet not so involved that we think this is our last and ultimate hope.
Yes.
Yes.
We can spread some hope at that time. There's a story in our story of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah actually did something similar. That's right when Baruch enters our story, where he buys land. That must have seemed like a strange thing to do.
Yeah, he's preaching and prophesying that they're going to lose possession of the land, they're going to go into exile and everything else. But he seems to go way out of his way to make a big deal over buying this piece of property. You know, I guess he was kind of obligated in one sense to buy it. On the other mm-hmm. hand, he could have passed on it. But he purchases the property, I think, as a sign to show them that, yeah, you're going to go to exile, but you're going to come back. Mm-hmm. So he tells them, you know, as Baruch gets involved, because he's the scribe who's going to certify this land deed, to put it in a case, put it in a container that's going to last a long time.
So there was hope in his action.
Correct.
With actually preserving the way things should be done, giving order at this time of chaos, really.
Because he knew this wasn't the end. Mm-hmm. Throughout this book, chapter 30 here, your seed, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's land. Constantly he's reminding them, yes, you have to go into captivity because that's the punishment, but you're coming back. God will bring you back. Okay. There's hope.
Well, we have to go right over to Baruch. We've been mentioning him in passing, but we haven't spoken about the personalized message that he got from God. At this time, when he was feeling so discouraged and depressed, God sent him that message in Jeremiah 45. That must have been exciting for the scribe to get the message over here. Mm-hmm. What's the significance of, the first two verses? It's really God says, Baruch, I've seen you. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. And then God says what he's planning on doing. But I'd like to look at verse 5 because that's really hands-on, personal. Do you want to read us verse 5, Joe?
Sure. Verse 5, it starts off, And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go.
Wow. What a promise.
This must have been something. Well, I guess he didn't see the full significance of it right then because the city was still standing. And it wasn't in chaos.
But the first sentence is very interesting. Mm-hmm. Do not seek great things for yourself. Obviously, Baruch had some ideas that he wanted to do something which was not in harmony with God's will, and so God says to him, no, don't do that.
Some regrets that he didn't invest in that big house.
Perhaps,
or
we don't know. What
in that good palace career.
Or maybe, big career. Mm-hmm.
Now, this is also a theme in Jeremiah, is the hope of Jeremiah. It doesn't look like that. If you were just speed read through this, you kind of wonder, you know, where's the hope in this? But it's actually, it is hope. It is a book of hope. All this is written down to give the people hope. It's going to happen. It's going to happen like this. Do this. Here's your hope. And all this, probably the most difficult time in the history of Israel and Judah here, as they go into, as they're about to go into captivity, and the bleakness of the situation. In this book, we also have the most encouraging, one of the most encouraging verses of the Bible.
Which one is
in,
that?
29:11.
29:11.
This famous verse that's so inspiring. It says, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Why am I giving you these prophecies? Because I have good thoughts towards you, and I want to give you a future and a hope.
A future and a hope.
And then there's a promise right after that. "Then you will call upon me, and I will pray for me, and you'll pray for me, and I will listen to you."
Mm. Does this apply to us, or just to these rites of
it? Oh, yes, it does.
Is there always future and a hope for us?
Yes.
Even if I'm facing cancer, even if I'm facing some terminal disease?
You see, when people get sick, there are two responses. Either they turn away from God because they don't have any hope, or they come closer to God. And so as Christians, we always choose the second one.
Yes.
Adversity brings us closer to God.
Mm-hmm.
And he says here in verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you," says the Lord.
Yes.
And that is a promise for all of us.
Yes.
Not just for Jeremiah or Baruch.
Oh, Baruch.
Yes.
And this seems to be the case for them. They do seem to draw closer and closer to God. Now, we don't have much time left, but I would like to know just briefly, what was your favorite part of the story of Baruch? Just in a nutshell. We'll start with you, Lucy.
I think for me it's just the fact that he gives up everything to hang out with Jeremiah and help Jeremiah and chose God as opposed to have chosen all these other things. I think that's what has stuck to me, because we can do the same thing today. You know, we have a choice to make, and that's the choice he made.
A great choice he
made. A great choice
he made. It turns out afterwards.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I think I like best in chapter 45, in the part that all this is going on at this time and everything, but God takes a few moments out of the prophesying of Jeremiah. It takes a few moments to give him this quick message of hope and encouragement. I'm sure stuck to him for the rest of his life in his heart. And what a good thing that God did for him to give him hope in a desperate situation.
Wonderful.
Faithfulness. He was faithful.
Through it all, Baruch was faithful.
Yes, he was.
A great story.
Great story.
Interspersed in our book of Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
And a great team that helped us on that story. Thank you so much. Thank you, Gerhard, for enduring with us the whole hour here. Thank you, Joe.
Thank you, Lucy, for being with us.
Thank you.
I really enjoyed exploring this great story. If you came in halfway through the program and missed out on part of our program, don't worry, all isn't lost. You can go to hopetv.org/storyline and you can watch this episode and any other episode at your leisure. If you want to share your reaction to the story, go to our website or post on Facebook and Twitter. And remember that Storyline is also available in the iTunes store as a podcast. You can download the entire episode and you can watch it on the go. We have that free study guide for you, so just follow the instructions on the screen. And remember this book, we have the story of Baruch, as well as 12 other stories, some of them familiar, some of them not so familiar, but with background information and those personal applications. A great read, especially over your summer vacations. So join in, put your name in the draw, and maybe this book can be yours. Now, don't go anywhere. There's still more right after the break. Nothing seems as solid or unchangeable as the ground we're standing on until we experience an earthquake. I remember the surreal sight of my bathroom floor flowing toward me during a powerful quake in Peru. Things that I'd always supposed to be solid were suddenly fluid. Baruch seemed to have some solids in his life. As a scribe, he was guaranteed privileges and open doors, but Baruch seems to surrender these privileges because he believes in Jeremiah's cause and he's open to following God in his personal life and choices. By connecting with God and his word, Baruch chooses the real solid investment in life. I hope that I can see through the trappings of success, education, traditions, and all the solids of society and focus on the real anchor in life. Things are not going to grind on as normal forever. We stand on the verge of eternity. Jesus will come again. This is where our security truly lies. We don't have to be entrapped in the things around us. I want to invite you to put the plot of your storyline into the loving hands of the one who never ever changes. Our God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He will hold us.